Well, thank you for the invitation to come. Good to see your faces. And it's a real kindness to me, this mission. And prison is a mission field. This mission is very dear to my heart. So to have others care about it means quite a lot. And to have me come all the way out here from Fresno, California, to get here to speak to you, I thank you for that. Also, I don't always do this, but I have chosen a passage that is related to prison ministry. Psalm 102 is in the realities of exile and those things as a part of it. And hope in it, hope after exile. So it's good news that way. I will give you one side note as we begin, and that is that my proclamation of God's word in the prisons is always interactive with the men. I'm still preaching, I'm still proclaiming, but I'm very, very often asking them to relate what they see on the page. What do you see on the page? I'm not going to make you do that out loud today. Okay, good. You're not nervous. Okay, that's good. But it is the, and you'll probably see some aspect of that style of interaction as I go. Psalm 102 is actually dear to me for more than one reason. The one, of course, is that it is, it's really my most direct prison ministry psalm, you know, so it's dear to me on that regard. But it's dear to me for another reason. The first reason is how the Lord reached out to me during my last year of college, which was, in my weakness, a season of floundering in doubt. Bruce, you might not have known that. Geneva College was a good place, but I was not good in it. I was floundering during that time. And I realized the 1980-81 school years a while ago. But God's mercy to me is really fresh in my mind, and he ministered through such things. When I reflect on my youth, and you're getting all my honest proclamations today, I don't think I matured very fast. God's bounty toward me, such a one as I, in my childhood and adolescence, they just were so uncomplicated and gracious and all that I just didn't think very deep and hard about some of the harder questions of life at that time. I really hadn't grappled with many of the complexities of this world in which we live. And when I was around 21 years old, my thoughts began to drift to those hard things, and I was floundering. I'm just saying honestly, I was floundering in faith. Long story short, I began to wonder about such often asked questions as, when there are across the world so very many religions, there's so very many, which I don't believe, was Christianity just one of those, just another mankind trying to cope thing? And I'm talking about my weakness, so is that okay at that point? And what set my feet back on the ground, my faith feet, back on solid ground, was just graces of God toward me in directing my attention. And he did that through Willard McMillan at Geneva and some other things, but directing my attention again to the fact that Scripture is message, not encyclopedia. Scripture is not just a record of events for reflection. It is communicating a message across its pages. The things chosen for the record are evidently a message and communication from God. And I often use the terminology theme and forecast and fulfillment. Theme, forecast, and fulfillment. Because the issues of theme, I mean, you know, you're not in two pages and suddenly you've hit the theme. You know, what are the issues of human life? What is the alienation from God? What is needed? What the hope is? And you're in there in a few pages. Now, and those themes stay true and consistent and constant throughout the record. from the beginning to the end. And then, you know, theme and forecast. The forecasts which are constant in Scripture. Am I telling you the truth? Are constant. I think I counted 90 of them in Genesis, just if you want to go back and look. But the forecasts are on theme. That which is predicted is not just I can do magic and tell the future. It has to do with the message. All the forecasts have to do with the message. Many of the forecasts do confront about sin, what's going to happen if there's no repentance, and those things along the way. But the forecasts, both of confrontation for sin and of the hope, have to do with what God's communicating in message. And those things began to settle upon me again as true. And then, of course, everything gets fulfilled. Forecast. Coming to be on record. I'm talking about the fulfillments that are inside the book, not the ones we wonder, does this represent helicopters? And I'm not talking about that. It's the ones that are already fulfilled. And one of those very special to me was Isaiah's prophecy of Cyrus of Persia before Cyrus was born. Once in my life, I got to stand within about 2.5 feet of the Cyrus cylinder on which his own scribes documented that he did. They don't mention Isaiah, but that he did what Isaiah. They wouldn't let me touch it. Like, what's that about? But anyway, it saved my soul. Continuity of the message, theme, forecast, and fulfillment set my feet on the ground again. And Psalm 102 fits that picture. We don't actually know with certainty who wrote it, or maybe the exact time. Some elements of time are known with regard to Psalm 102. But it really does, it touches core issues of the main theme. It deals with a very intense human experience of all those core issues, a very intense human experience of it, but an experience in faith of it that way. And though the psalm, you know, you'll see early on that it's talking about crisis and exile, still there is hope in it. And the value of holding on to that hope, because hope also is forecast. Theme and forecast and fulfillment that way. So let's begin to read. This may be different than ordinary, but we're going to read bits at a time and reflect along the way. This is Psalm 102, beginning with the first two of its verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. We've learned a few things already. See, I would make the men say, what do you see on the page, right? So you're safe. You're okay. Is this a person, and I will ask rhetorical questions, is it a person who believes in God? He's praying, calling out, crying out. Again, what have we learned about circumstance? There is distress in that faith experience. Distress in the faith experience. This is a cry for help. This is an outburst of pleading with God. This is not precious moments over coffee and devotions. You know, he's crying out. You have the phrase, the day of my trouble, and he pleads for God not to wait long before the help comes. Bring it speedily. Verses 3 to 7, as we go on, 3 to 7, remember that the author is inspired to do this. He's pouring out the intensity of his experience of this crisis, but he's inspired to do that for our sake. And he says, let's try, after I read those again, let's try to make a list of what he's conveyed. But here it goes at verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke. And my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake. I'm like a sparrow alone on a housetop. That's inspired words to help us grapple with what's going on here in his faith experience. And what do those descriptions convey? I think a sense of how fleeting his life is. The sense that internal struggle can mean for physiological difficulty, right? He's experiencing physiological trouble because my skin is, you're clinging to my bones because of this. He's discouraged. He forgets to eat. When I brought this psalm to the men inside, I asked them, have you ever been so distressed in your incarceration that you didn't eat for some time? And quite a lot of guys said yes. They wouldn't even eat. You know, they just, it was so much, my body's wasting away. And also that sense in those verses 3-7, isolation, isn't that a big part of it? Isolation. I'm like a lone bird out there in the wilderness and whatever. And the New King James uses the word wilderness and desert. ESV refers to waste places. Some of the other translations actually speak of ruins. I don't know, you know, which exactly is being spoken of, but the isolation and the distress of isolation is there. I have, in fact, wondered if it's a picture of destroyed cities. And just a bird on the roof of a destroyed place. It could be that, I'm not sure. And all of that with insomnia. I can't sleep. Have you ever had distress with insomnia that way? He's gone through a lot, but then as soon as you get to verses 8 and 9, there's more trouble, more trial. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, for I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. He's also surrounded by hostile people. And they seem hostile to his faith, it seems to me, hostile to his faith. They certainly count him worthy of ridicule, swearing an oath. What is it to swear an oath against someone? And isn't it true in those words? Because they see him in that miserable state. Therefore, they swear an oath against him. What is that? You know, may our gods bring more of this on you, because I don't know what they're exactly swearing at that point. But in verse 10, we get to something really important. Really important. How does this writer understand how it came about that he is in such misery? We've had a lot of that poured out, but how did he understand the reason for the misery? Verse 10, it's because of your indignation and your wrath, for you've lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Verses 10 and 11. The author knows that he is under discipline, God's discipline. And in one sense, you know, Psalm 102, it just fits the whole story. It fits the long story of the Bible, because the idea of being exiled, the idea of being among unbelieving enemies that are ridiculing you, where's your God, and that kind of thing, is it had been predicted by Moses. So definitely for the people, and it's what plays out over the pages, you know, that exile theme. And I want to touch that a little bit from Scripture at Deuteronomy 4:25. Moses said to them, when you beget children and grandchildren, you've grown old in the land, and you act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you've crossed over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it. but will be destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. That's been in their culture since Moses. And the one praying under the circumstance of exile says, it's because of your wrath that I'm here. You know, and in that, that's a long story of Israel's rebellion over time. Moses actually prophesied things in quite a lot of detail with regard to, and isn't that the long story? It's going to come to exile. It's going to come to exile in their life. Assyria, Babylon, and the whole business is going to come. I don't know exactly when Psalm 102 was written, because there are foothills of that exile earlier, you know, where they may have been away from home in that regard. But I just put it that way. Listen to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29 about what other nations would say, reflecting on Israel's demise. It said this, what other nations would say, it's because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went up and served other gods and worshiped them, gods they did not know and that he had not given them. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against the land to bring on it every curse that's written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, in great indignation, and he cast them into another land, as it is today. You know, it's there, it's being said, describing a situation just like what's happening in Psalm 102. But here's my question. What does the author do with that? The author of Psalm 102, he knows it's God's wrath, he's suffering as described. What does he say? Does he give up? Does he say, well, God must be a tyrant? He must enjoy this punishment thing that he does. That's not what he does, not at all. And here's what he said. This is God's word, verses 12 and 13. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. The time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. You see how he's working with theme and forecast and fulfillment. The idea of the exile is predicted, and he's experiencing it, or some level of it, and yet he marks the restoration from God, mercy upon Zion, is also forecast. That's forecast as well. There was an appointed time. And I just want to touch a couple of other prophecy words about such things. I read for you Jeremiah 3, 12 and 13. God's word, go proclaim these words toward the north. And return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you've transgressed against the Lord your God. Also Isaiah 54, 7, God's word, for a mere moment I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. That's the forecast of restoration that the psalmist in 102 is holding on to. There is an appointed day, and he will hold on to that. The author does remember, if we get back to Psalm 102 at verse 14, the author states that there are persons that cared about Jerusalem and cared about Mount Zion and all. Verse 14 says, your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. I think it feels like exile to talk like that, you know, favor to her dust, and that kind of wording. But again, restoration had been forecast. And that restoration is in our call to worship today, Isaiah 61. Those words have fame because they are the words of Jesus' own mouth at the beginning of his ministry, declaring who he was. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And I think to myself, Isaiah 61, what kind of captivity are we talking about? What kind of prison? It's God's discipline prison. That's what he's talking about. But Jesus declares he is the one to bring good news and to heal the brokenhearted. There's an appointed day of restoration. And not only that, in Psalm 102, and Psalm 102 is a big picture psalm. Doesn't it take you all the way to nations believing and coming to God? It's a big picture psalm that way. Verse 15, so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth, your glory, for the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. You ever been destitute under the discipline of God? That's a word. He shall not despise the prayer of the destitute. Actually, verses 18 through 22 in Psalm 102 make me bold to say that this psalm is very definitely for you. I mean, I could say that in general anyway, but the verses make me bold to say it. This will be written for the generations to come, that a people yet created may praise the Lord, for he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, in Jerusalem his praise when peoples gather together in the kingdoms to worship the Lord. It's a big picture psalm. You know, Israel, chosen, rebellious, disciplined, restored that way. God confronts, doesn't he? But he restores. And the thing is, he hears the groans. Did you hear that as I read? The Lord looked down from high to hear the groans of what? The prisoners. The ones under discipline. He hears that groan. And I want to ask you again rhetorically, have you ever been under discipline to wonder, is God simply finished with me? Is he just done with the likes of me? I hold out Psalm 102 as hope for that. He hears the groaning right there. He hears that groaning. Let me finish simply by sort of reading the rest. I'm not going to exegete the rest at length. I'll simply read the rest of it to the end, and then we'll be complete. Verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They'll perish, but you will endure. Yes, they'll all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you'll change them, and they'll be changed, but you are the same. Your years will have no end, and the children of your servants will continue, and their descendants be established before you. Follow the Lord through Jesus Christ. There is hope for those under discipline. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for the word here. I'm thankful for the hope in it for those under discipline. And I pray that the stirring of hope would go yet further and yet further and yet further. We do thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's turn to the psalm that we've been speaking of, Psalm 102, the C selection. And this is that portion that said the Lord, oh yeah, 102, excuse me. It's the portion that says that the Lord looks down from his holy height to view the earth and to hear the groans, and that's why it's chosen. Psalm 102, selection C, let's stand to sing that. We'll remain standing for benediction and also the closing doxology.